We're going to be in Romans chapter 16 in just a moment. Sure is good to be here tonight. I miss everybody here. I've had a lot of people tell me they miss me too, and that's a sweet thing to hear. But we've been having a great time over there. We've had some terrific meetings and some people who have started to come recently and new people. And that's been really great. And so you keep praying for us. We pray for you. Often we pray. We believe that that we stand with you in all things. And if either one of us falls, it's a terrible tragedy. And we believe very strongly in exactly the same mission that you do. In fact, I have four news items that I want to start with tonight. One of them concerns Fort Sam. I just want to give you a vision of some things that are going on in the world right now, especially for us here in San Antonio. Those of you who were previously stationed at Fort Sam many years ago might remember the beautiful green spaces in Fort Sam, the long road going in and all those green fields there. And maybe you were even one of those ones who went out and did PT in those fields. Now all those fields will very soon be gone. They will be replaced by buildings. Currently, this year, on an average day, there are 1,500 people in training at Fort Sam Houston. Next year at this time, there will be 10,000 in training on any given day at Fort Sam Houston. And that is only the beginning. All the five branches of the military are consolidating a great amount of their training to Fort Sam Houston. That is going to fundamentally change some things in this city. In fact, the statistics that I was given were that the ratio of military to civilian population after World War II in San Antonio is going to be what it's like in coming within 2 years. In other words, we had a very large military population in and around San Antonio right after World War II, and we're going to return to that level. Only our whole population has grown, so we're going to get that many more military people coming in here. That is going to change things on the east side of San Antonio. The housing market on the east side of San Antonio is going to change. The housing profile, the tax profile is going to change. This city is set to grow in some major ways. Right now we have three churches that have the same vision this one does, to raise up people, to bring them into ministry, to see them grow, to win souls, to support missions around the world. And we actually need at least one more that I can think of. We need one on the east side, somebody close to Fort Sam, preferably right outside the gate, close as we can get to it, so we can start ministering. We can start winning the souls of those 10,000 who are going to be coming in and out of San Antonio for training. You know, there was a time when the Servicemen Center downtown would catch a lot, and that was because the downtown was a nexus for bus routes and for people moving in and out. Of course, that's not quite the same scenario it was back then. And it's going to be a lot on the east side now, a lot more than ever before. So there's plenty of opportunity in San Antonio to win souls, and it's going to get even more. And think about this. When those people come in here for training, they are then going out into the world all over the place. What an opportunity, right? We win them, and then, I mean, we can win them, train them, and send them. Right? You're learning something in your medical field. You learn the Bible at the same time. Go out into the world. And I want to give you this as well. Last weekend, Linda and I were at a Christian family camp in Arkansas, in the mountains, and there were 15 other families with us there. And so there were 16 families total. That's all the place holds. Most all of them, in fact, we were the only family there, and I made sure I talked to every family. We were the only family there whose children were not homeschooled. So these are 15 families. They look like the kennels, right? I mean, they're 6 or 8 kids each on the row there. And they're homeschooled. And so I made it my point to visit all the young men and talk to them at some time during the weekend. And I asked them, so what are your plans for the future? What are you going to do? with unfailing 99%. There was one who told me he didn't plan to go in the military. All the rest of them told me they planned to go into the military. Now, what that tells me is, of those 10,000 people who are going to be coming through their training, there's going to be a significant number of them that come out of that kind of an environment. They're Christian, they're homeschooled, they're fundamental, they believe very similar to the way we believe, and they're going to need a church to go to. We got to find a way to reach out and touch those. So that was the first item. The next news item is this one. I want to read to a couple of quotations from it for you. This has to do with the Christian witness as in a multi-religious world recommendations for conduct from the World Council of Churches, the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue, World Evangelical Alliance, 28 June of this year. I want to read you some quotes from this document. They call this the historic document that is a part of the response to criticisms leveled at Christians by some religious communities. They say that this document will help us reduce the unnecessary tensions and present the truth of God in a credible way to the world around us. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, the truth of God has a different thing of credibility. In my mind, what makes the truth of God credible is the changed lives. Right? We preach and people get converted, lives get changed. You can see what they were yesterday. You can see what they are now. It's a different person, and that lends credibility to the gospel. Irrespective of that, the gospel is credible because it is the truth of God. But people see it in the changed lives. So I just want to read you a couple of the quotes. It says, it says, those who defame Islam should be held accountable for Islamic extremism. I just want you to understand what they just said. We who preach the gospel, they're saying, are to be held accountable for the existence of Islamic extremists. Likewise, we're to be held accountable for the extremists in Hinduism. We are responsible, they're saying, because we preach the gospel. Those people don't like what they're hearing. They rise up in violence against it, and we're responsible for the violence because we're the ones who preach to them. That's the logic of this document. And so the result of this is, it says, actually, the only way to avoid the charge of exploitation is to refrain from all Christian witness while serving impoverished, infirm and vulnerable peoples. Christians should have to refrain from witnessing to youth, children and teenager. Christian workers should have to totally refrain from witnessing to the poor and marginalized. Christian pastors, doctors, and nurses should totally refrain from witnessing to the sick and dying. That's the pontifical. Let me see if I can read that office. You gotta have big names for some of these things. That's the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue. You know what that means, right? That is the Roman Catholic Church. I want you to get a sense of what's going on in the world right now. Right now, we are considered to be the cause of violence, not because we are violent. But because when we preach the gospel and people get offended by it and they act violently, it must be our fault. And we are seen as those who take advantage because we work among the poor and therefore we spread the gospel among the poor. And that is a matter of abuse of power. They refer to it in the document as abuse of power by witnessing to the poor. I find it interesting because when John is in a prison of despair and sends his representatives to talk to Jesus and say, are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Son of God? Are you really the one we're waiting for? Are you really the Savior of the world? Jesus responds, go tell John what you see and hear. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. I want you to understand that the world we're facing right now is changing. Our city is not going to be the same city just a few years from now as what it is today. The opportunities to serve the Lord are going to grow. This is going to become a massive mission field. It already is. It's going to get bigger. Furthermore, the world in which we live in is going to despise us more because they are defining us as being the cause of evil in the world. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus warned us that was going to happen. He said, there's going to be a day when they haul you before magistrates and judges thinking they do God a service. Read you one other one. A pastor in Pennall, Wales. If you don't know where Pennall, Wales is, it is the city in which the Welsh Revival started in the early 1900s. He has burned pages from the Bible and cut up pages from the King James Bible, which he says reveals a cruel and vile God. He said, I find it highly offensive that people would think I have given my life to serve the kind of God and that I would regard the words of the King James Bible as sacred truth. Isn't that a strange thought? In fact, his view is the King James Bible should be praised for its language, but not for the God it represents. The two need to be separated. He thinks that the King James Bible is responsible for much of the evil that he sees in Christianity. And he has an art show that he takes out where he has a wall listing the offenses of God in the King James Bible. And then he stands there in front of this little cauldron and burns pages out of it. Cuts the passages out of it and burns it. Not offended by the NIV, not offended by the New American Standard. He's offended by the King James Bible. So we live in a world that's going to change. We live in a world that's going to see us as evil. And we live in a world where the very Word of God, which we hold to be sacred, they see as reflective of exactly the wrong God. And that's not all. One last one. July 12th, 2011. In the middle of the night, the Hungarian parliament passed a bill. Anybody familiar with this? Listen to what they call this bill. They call this the Law on Right to Freedom of Conscience and Religion and on Churches, Religions, and Religious Communities. Now, that sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? But like everything, you might wonder what it's about. It is the greatest discrimination against evangelical Christians since the fall of communism. According to the Institute, it means that all religious institutions in Hungary are currently deregistered and will have to re-register in order to be recognized, in order to continue to hold meetings. Now, you might wonder, well, what does it take to register a religious organization? It takes a two-thirds majority vote of parliament in Hungary. Furthermore, you must prove that you have been in existence for more than 50 years. In other words, folks, the door of mission efforts in Hungary shut last week. As a missionary, you cannot go to Hungary anymore. Unless you have been established for 50 years and can pass a two-thirds vote of parliament, you cannot even hold religious meetings in Hungary. Isn't that wild? Now, Romans chapter 16. I brought you those four news items for the following reason. I want you to understand what it is that God has called you to. He did not call us to be fat, dumb, and lazy. He called us to do a great thing. He called us to stretch beyond the limits of what we think are capable and do the work of God here on this world. And so I want you to see this. Romans chapter 16, verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. As I was meditating in this last week on the world and the condition of things and the challenge of evangelism both here and abroad, in the international environment in which we were sending out missionaries, in which I hope that some of the people in this room yet still feel a call to be a missionary and go out anew. I think we can find more missionaries. There are more countries that need them. Would to God we could have had somebody in Hungary when the door was open in Hungary. Now that door is closed. Who knows how long before that door opens again. But I believe God calls people, and I believe He calls them out to do an evangelistic work around the world. And I believe we haven't even begun to tap the resources that God has for doing that in this group. I believe God could call more missionaries out of this very assembly, and He could support them out of this assembly, and He could send them out of this assembly, and He could do a work around the world. Amen. I don't think we've hit the limit. I don't think we've said, you know what, we've sent all we can send, we can't afford to send anymore. We don't know that. God calls us, then we go. But I want you to understand that the gospel is a matter of obedience. In fact, look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Sometimes I think the gospel, as presented and preached, fails to touch some people because they don't understand this passage. So I want to read this to you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. We're going to read down through verse 10. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. By the way, just park it there for a second. Do you understand what he just said? He said, you're enduring tribulations and persecutions, and it is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, God put you there for a reason, and that reason has got to be good, because all of God's judgments are good. Amen. And the judge of all the earth does right, and therefore, when you pass through those things, it must somehow be right. It must somehow be good. And it says, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So let me see if I can put this in a full rounded understanding. God found the one way to redeem your soul. He looked through all the things that could be done, and there was one and only one way to redeem your soul, and that was through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. There was no other way to do it. It could not be done by good works. You've tried that and you failed, and so did I. We have all made ample proof of the fact that we couldn't get there by ourselves. It could not be by discipline. It could not be by enlightenment, because at the moment of greatest enlightenment, our minds are still dark. God had to have a way to save, and He planned it and executed it in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, the greatest insult we can give to God is to hear the goodness and grace of God in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, as sacrifice for our sins and choose another way. And choose not to receive the gift of that sacrifice. Some people say, well, are you sure it's Jesus only? Yes, it's Jesus only. It can only be Jesus. God would be unspeakably cruel had there been any other way, and he offered his son on the cross of Calvary. No, he offered his son on the cross of Calvary because it's the only way for you to be saved. Now it's a matter of you submitting to Jesus Christ in the gospel. That is repenting of your sins and calling on Him to save you. There is no other way. And if you will not do that, God calls that being disobedient to the gospel. Why is it disobedient? Because there was a time when God winked at sin according to Scripture, but He now calls men everywhere to repent. And if you tell God when He calls you to repent and say, I don't want the gift of your son, I do not repent and I will not do it, that is disobedience. And therefore on that day, He executes judgment on those who have not been obedient to the gospel. Go back to Romans 16. The obedience of the Romans was known by their works. It was known by report. It was known by other people. And it brought gladness to Paul. That's the way it ought to be with us, you know? People ought to be able to know, wow, that guy is obedient. That guy is obedient to the gospel. He has turned his life over. He is no longer the guy he was before. He is a new creature in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean he's perfect, but it does mean he's not what he was before. He is changed. He's been converted. Praise God, he's different. And people should be able to tell that. And by report, it should spread its way around until it brings gladness to the hearts of the saints. You know what? I love it when we baptize people. I love it when we have an altar call and the altar is full and people get up and there are tears in their eyes and they've been working it out with God. But the thing I love the most isn't the water being disturbed. The thing I love the most is when the life is actually changed and there's a real difference there. Amen. Lynn and I were sitting at breakfast at that with a couple and I turned to them and said, hey, I'd like to hear your testimony. And they said, well, they told me about the time when they were having a real bad problem in their marriage. Neither one of them were saved. They were having trouble. On one night they had decided that's over, that's it, it's over with, we're splitting up. She got in the truck and she was driving away and he was sitting on the living room floor with the baby, just bawling his eyes out, crying. You wouldn't think of it, you see him, he's this 6'4" cowboy looking guy, big mustache, you know. And he says, I was just crying, I was weeping. And he said, around about 2 a.m, I was sitting there crying and he said, I don't know what happened except I know at that moment I looked up at God and I said, God, I am through with me. I am done with me. There isn't anything here worth anything. God, if you can do anything with me, you can have me. Take me. His wife was out on the road driving along. She turned the radio on and she heard this song sang by an older man talking about when he grew up as a child without his daddy in the home. And she said, I hate that song. That's the stupidest song. She turned the dial. Then she think, I can't believe somebody would make a song that stupid. So she turned back to it. Sure enough, that's what it was saying. She turned away from it and she said, I will not listen to that. And she drove along for a little while and she thought, I wonder if that song is still on that channel. And she turned back and sure enough, that song was still on that channel. She stopped the truck. She pulled it over and she said, oh God, I don't know what to do. I quit. I'm going home. This is what they said. She said, I didn't know the word saved. I didn't know what it meant to be saved. But she said, I found me and my husband sitting in our house at peace with each other, looking at each other saying, what happened to us? We are now different than we were before. I look the same on the outside, but I am not the same person I was a little while ago. What happened? Their neighbor came over and said, hey, I notice you folks don't go to church very often. I think you ought to come to church with me. So she started going to this Bible study with her neighbor, and she heard the gospel, and she said, that's what happened to me. That's what it was. I gave up, I repented, and I called out to God, and He changed me. That's what happened. You see, that's what I'm looking for. Right? It's that change. You can tell. There's a report. It makes a difference in people's lives. But I want you to see this too. Obedience is sustained by wisdom toward good. He said, I would have you wise unto that which is good. And it's also sustained by ignorance toward that which is evil. The devil will always try to tempt us to try it. Try a little. Have a sample. You got to taste a little of that. You don't know. You guys preach against it, but you've never tried it, so you don't know. I was reading about a school in Sweden last week where they have created a completely gender neutral school. They don't call them boys, they don't call them girls, they don't have separate bathrooms. Everybody dresses alike. By the way, this sounds like China under Mao Zedong. And everybody dresses alike, and they have this one androgynous name like you in Swedish that they use to refer to all the children. And they're saying, because we don't want these children to grow up with some preconceived notions of what it is to be. We want them to try it all and determine it for themselves. You see, that's the devil's line all the time. I tell you, you'd be better off being ignorant about evil.
Yes.
Never trying it, never touching it, never tasting it. Go through life and say, I don't know what that's like, and I don't want to know what that's like. Well, you don't know what you're missing out on, and I don't want to know what I'm missing out on. It's kind of easy. He says, I would you were that way. Why? Because it's going to sustain your obedience. Then verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, first thing I want you to notice is that is a promise. I love the promises of God. I love that all the promises of God in Jesus are amen. I love it that they're all fulfilled in Him. I love it that I can look out at an enemy who I see defeat marriages. And young people. And tear apart families. In a world where they hate what we stand for. And they don't like the gospel we preach. And they don't like the Bible we read. And they don't like the evangelism we do. And they don't like the meetings we hold. And I look out at the world as it's in the devil's reaping of horrid things in people's lives. And I like to look out there and say, but Jesus promised me. And look at that promise. He is gonna bruise Satan. Praise God, He's gonna do it. And I love that term, bruised. You know what that is? That's good old terminology. That's a picturesque, a word picture, if you will, of what happened like on Mount Carmel. When He took those priests of Baal and He put His foot on their neck. And then He cut their head off. And it's a picture of humiliation. It isn't just defeat. Praise God, He's going to defeat him. It's more than defeat, it's humiliation. He is going to be humiliated. And I love this too, under your feet.
Amen.
You understand, God has it planned for you and I to be victorious against the devil. He has it planned for you and I to go into the places that He thinks He has defined as His stronghold, put our feet down, and win a victory against the very spirit of this world.
Amen.
He has it planned. He has it promised. These are our people at this time under great attack. Rome was having a terrible time. The Christians in Rome were horribly persecuted. And by the way, the church around the world today is in horrible persecution. One of the things we ought always to pray about. Every time we get down, when we bow our heads and we thank the Lord for our food, we ought to remember that pastor in Iran who was convicted of blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad and now has been condemned by the Supreme Court in Iran to death, and they haven't fed him in almost a month. You sit down, you look at it and say, well, I don't like Taco Bell. Oh, man. You know what you ought to do? You ought to bow your head and say, oh, thank God. And oh, Lord, bless that poor pastor. And oh, God, bless your church. They're being beaten and starved and raped around the world today. Oh, God, have mercy on your church. Amen. That ought to be our prayer. But the promise of God is to those who will go forward. In the midst of what is obviously a successful attack, they're being bruised themselves. That's why this promise is so great to them. He says, I understand that you're under all this. I understand you got these problems. I understand you're being battered about. I understand your persecution. I understand your tribulation. But God is going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Let me ask you this. For the Roman Christians at that time, was this promise true? Yes, amen, it was true. Look at what they did. Look at what happened to the church in Rome. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. That was hundreds of years later. I'm talking about the real Christians in Rome. Look what happened to their enemies as the governments rose up and then God tore them down and those who were once persecuted were elevated. I know they had tribulation previously, but God did this promise for them. And He will make this promise true for us as well. He will give us... Think about the way Jesus says it. Upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. His promise is that those who will go forward... How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring the glad tidings. Listen to what He's saying. We are going to go out and with these ugly feet... A few years ago, I was diving off a diving board in a pool in Colorado, and there's something slippery on it. And I went up, and I came right straight back down. Fortunately, I managed to get my face out of the way. Unfortunately, the tops of my feet didn't get out of the way. And it came right back down on the top of that. Tore them open. I was bleeding in the water. The lifeguard was looking the other way. I got out. They took me to the doctor. Doctor said, what's wrong? I said, let me show you. I took my socks off and I put my feet up there. And I said, what do you think? He said, yeah, that's a serious case of FLT. And I said, what is that? And he said, funny looking toes, son. You got the worst. I said, what about all the scrapes? He said, oh, that'll heal. Don't worry about it. But those toes, I don't know if there's anything you can do about it. These ugly feet, they go marching into the devil's territory. And they win victories. They snatch them out. That's the way He puts it in one place. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, redeeming them out of destruction. We are those who are destined for victory.
Amen.
Not in ourselves. I like this. The God of peace shall bruise Satan. Not you. But God will do it on your behalf. God will do it through you if you are obedient and you will go forward. God will bless your footsteps and eventually give you victory. I have a question. When are you going to have your fill of garbage? When are you going to have your fill of all the garbage of this world and all the fat pork chops and dumb TV shows and romance novels and the garbage that occupies your mind and get a hunger and thirst for righteousness that seeks after the kingdom of God and says, I'm going to use these feet and I'm going to go forward because I'm tired of seeing my friends fall. I'm tired of seeing marriages fail. I'm sick and tired of seeing families pulled apart. Oh God, I want to see blessings. Oh God, I want to see something change. And then use your feet and march out where the devil is and do something about it.
Amen.
We can send all the missionaries we want to send, and I hope we send more. But if we at home fail, if we here do not win the victories here, it will only be a matter of time. Let me tell you how I know that. In 1870 something, I don't remember the exact date, George Mueller went to Poland, to the city of Łódź, and held a revival. And thousands were saved. They said the city was changed. They said Łódź, Poland would never be the same again. And I believe that for a generation, that was true. I believe that for a time that was real, and then somebody, somewhere, lost it. They got happy with something else, distracted by something else, and now Łódź is a territory that needs to be taken again. And ask your missionaries how easy Łódź is now. It's a stronghold. The devil is there. He's got souls, and he's happy with them. And he doesn't want anybody messing with them. And he'd be happy if you let them alone. And what are you doing here? And he doesn't want you there. And all of that is all very true. But God has promised that if we will go, he will bruise Satan under our feet. How long before you get tired of the garbage? And march. I have one last point I want to leave you with. You will never find a more exciting thing to do in your life. You will never have a greater adventure than taking on the devil in a stronghold. I'll tell you what, just try praying about it. Take on Łódź and start praying about Łódź. Take on Torun and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for Torun until there's a revival there. And just get down on your face every day and cry out to God for it and start praying for it. And you'll see how exciting your life suddenly gets. I mean, life gets real exciting when you take on things like that. But you will never have a greater time than doing God's work.
Amen.
And if you ever want to see the devil lose and the Lord win, you got to do something. Will you stand with me for a moment? Pray with me shortly. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings on us. Thank you so much, oh God, for the promise that you will bring victory.
Amen.
We believe it, Lord. I believe you'll bring victory here in San Antonio. Lord, this city has been a stronghold too long. Oh God, I pray that you would break the back of the devil here. I pray that you would do a victorious work here. I pray that you would excite us with the preaching of the gospel and bring a revival and awakening to souls in this very town, oh Lord. I pray for the preaching on the streets and the witnessing and testimony in the lives. And I pray that you would make this true, that you would bruise the devil shortly under our feet. Father, I pray that you would bless those here tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.